Welcome back to Into the Word and our very detailed, intensive study of the second beast in Revelation chapter 13, 11. And I think this is required because there's just so much information that's available about this beast leader, the second beast leader, the false prophet. But it is also, shall we say, sensitive, because we have to talk about history that a lot of people either don't know about or which makes them uncomfortable when we do start talking about it. I want to encourage you to use my Living in the Last Day Prophecy Seminar notes, which are available at the website, intotheword.net, there in the PDF resource section, so that you can kind of chew on some of these things that I've been saying the last two sessions and then today as well, and be able to maybe formulate some questions or some challenges back to me on this topic, so that you can kind of be a Berean. I keep using that as an example of what we should be about all these things. The Bereans were the noble inquirers. When Paul was talking to them about some heavy-duty things about prophecy, they went to the Scripture itself, to the inspired Word of God, and scoured through it to see whether or not Paul was giving them the straight stuff. And so I expect you to do the same thing. I expect you to do some of your own fact-finding, and you can kind of use my material as a starting point, but I think you might end up coming to pretty much the same conclusions that I have, and that is you're going to protest against the idea of any one person on the planet being the official mouthpiece of God on earth, and that everybody has to toe the line underneath him. I think you will instead come to the conclusion, no, that's the operation of the Word of God. God's Word is the source of everything we need for life and godliness. It is God's inspiration of the Word that gives us a tool for rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that every person, man and woman, can be adequate and equipped and ready for every good work. That's the purpose of the written Word of God. And so that's where the authority comes from. So I don't get my authority from any human being. I get my authority by preaching the Word of God. Now, I have some legitimacy because I was ordained. I had people lay their hands on me and declare that I could be a minister of Christ, but it was based on the fact that I had studied the Word of God to the point that they believed that I was competent to represent it and its authority appropriately. And so the authority of my teaching is in the Word of God, not in any human person. Now, the last time we were together, we were in the book of Revelation chapter 17, which is a decoding chapter, and it decodes the identity of the beast because the seven heads represent seven sequential governments on planet Earth that the people of God have been in contact with. Remember that this is all in association with the vision of the long cosmic war between the seed of woman and the seed of the serpent or the seed of the dragon. And so the war really gets started in earnest when Israel is in Egypt. And so this beast has seven heads, five of them had already passed from the scene by the time that John was writing all this down. But those five previous governments, five heads, had already caused a lot of trouble for God's people. They were, in order, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire, and the Macedonian Greek Empire. The current one that John was quite familiar with was the Roman head. It had started having influence upon Jewish things all the way back to the time of the Maccabees, so that's about 160 BC. But here's John writing down things in about 95, 96 AD. And so Rome was still around and still big in the lives of the believers in Jesus. And it would continue to be, as the Daniel prophecies kind of indicated. The Roman Empire would eventually divide into two parts. Those parts would then eventually shatter into multiple kingdoms. Those kingdoms would morph over time, some of them at least, into countries, independent countries. They would even spin off other countries, like here in the United States. We're kind of a spin-off from the Roman Empire because we're spun off of England and Germany and places like that, Italy. And so this Roman government would eventually, you know, no longer be kind of in control of everything as a unit, but would be kind of remnants of itself in lots of different countries. But along the way, many times people would come along and try to bring back the good old days, if you will, where there's one person in control of the Roman Empire. And so you got Charlemagne that tries that. You've got, in more modern times, Adolf Hitler, who tries to bring the Third Reich into existence, which is just an attempt to have the Roman Empire back again. But none of those worked out. But the prophecy seems to indicate eventually one of them will take, and that will happen shortly before the day of the Lord kicks off. And we know this because that head is going to get kicked in the head by the coming of the day of the Lord. They will be talking about peace and security, and sudden destruction will come upon them like a flood. And I've shared with you that in the Greek text of the United Nations, I think it's their the preamble to their founding documents, they actually use those exact same Greek words, that the United Nations is dedicated to peace and security. And so we already know that that the attempts are going on right now to bring it all back again, where the world is united. I think that NATO and the European Union are also part of that effort. And so eventually it'll happen, and then the day of the Lord kicks off with the breaking of the sixth seal. Sun goes dark, moon goes blood red, stars or angels are falling from the sky, chaos ensues, and that government gets it in the neck. It dies. But then it reformulates on the other side during the 3.5-year period, during the 42-month period. And this revived government, this eighth head, which was actually the seventh head revived, it's going to have on it 10 horns, which represent 10 human leaders that are going to be involved in this government intimately. The book of Daniel tells us that three of those guys will kind of be shoved to the side, compromised in some form or fashion, by the rising of an 11th leader among the group of 10. And that guy becomes the world ruler, the horn leader with a big mouth and big eyes and boasts, and he hates God and hates God's people. But the 10 other kings are still going to be around, and they are going to be trying to move things forward for the benefit of the government. And they will compromise on certain things if that's what it takes to get the job done, which is why I want you to pay attention to the tie-in of the woman riding the beast here in Revelation chapter 17 as we get started today. Now, Revelation chapter 17, verse number 12 says that the 10 horns which you see are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they do receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. So a brief period of time, it's basically the 3.5 years. These have one purpose. This is their mission. They give their power and authority to the beast. So they are the driving force behind the beast government and the beast leader that heads that government. They will wage war against the Lamb. That's against Jesus. They will be trying to stop Jesus from coming back to planet Earth and taking over. They got that information from the dragon, which would be Satan, who is, you know, marooned here because he was kicked out of the heavenly realm along with all his fallen angels at the beginning of the final 3.5 years, at the breaking of the sixth seal. But anyway, they're going to make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We'll see those terms used in chapter 19 as Jesus actually arrives. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Those will be the resurrected, transformed saints in his train on his second coming day, because we'll be either resurrected or transformed and caught up together and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll always be with him. So we'll be in the story of chapter 19 when we get there. John goes on, says, "He said to me," that is the decoding angel, "said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.'" So this woman is sitting on the seven-headed beast, the dragon. And those seven heads are seven mountains, which identifies the city of Rome for those reading this book. But we're also told it's seven kings and their kingdoms through time. So this woman has overseen Egypt's government. She was there. Now, it's interesting, and I'm going to mention this as we go through here. Every last one of these governments that I mention have a goddess figure that their government pays great tribute to as they go along. When Egypt was on the scene, it was Isis, who the Egyptians were enamored with. When Assyria comes along, it is another goddess that they like, but they call her Astarte. When the Babylonians come along, they also have got the same mother goddess, Astarte, Asherah. She's got different names, Inanna, lots of different names this female goddess figure has. She's the mother of all living, and she is given great tribute. It is interesting. She is referred to as the Queen of Heaven and the Virgin Mother. Isn't that interesting? So the next government that's represented by this beast was Media Persia, which has, again, this mother goddess, different names, but she's there. Then comes the Greek language and the Greek speakers, the Macedonian Greeks. And guess what? They have a goddess named Venus that they pay tribute to. Now, this one really twists me because I know that in the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel, the fall of Satan is represented in those books. And one of those passages refers to Satan by his Hebrew name, Halel. That's H-E-Y-L-E-Y-L, I think is Halel, is the best way to represent it. That is the Hebrew name for the planet Venus. And so what I think we're seeing here is that Satan is the puppeteer who's pulling the strings through history. And he uses the mother goddess figure as kind of his persona to convince people to go along with him in his fight against the Jewish people and their faith. So Venus comes along. Underneath the Romans, actually I think it might be Aphrodite underneath the Greeks, and then it becomes Venus under the Romans, so it's still the mother goddess. But guess what happens in time? After Constantine declares Christianity the official faith of the Roman Empire, we see the birth of honoring not Venus, Aphrodite, Ashtart, all of those other names in the past. It suddenly becomes Mary, the Virgin Mother. And what's one of the titles that you even hear today in Catholic circles for Mary? The Queen of Heaven, which was one of the titles used in these ancient countries, these ancient nations with their mother goddess worship of their mother goddess figure. And so I am of the conviction that the matriology, the Mariology, the pushing of Mary as being just as prominent as Jesus, sometimes even more prominent. I think that is part of the description we see here of the woman riding the beast even now. And she is the false teaching, the false faith that you need to listen to her authority figure at Rome instead of reading the Word of God for yourself and seeing if these things are so. Now, with all of that under your belt, and I know it's a lot, you're probably going to have to chew on it a bit if this is the very first time you've heard some of this. Look in Revelation 17, 16. The 10 horns which you saw and the beast, so the leaders of the final world government, the beast government, and the beast leader himself, they will hate the harlot. They will hate the religious aspect of this last government. Now, why? I think it's because they felt it was needful at the beginning of the chaos to get religious people on board, particularly in, I think, in the old world, because you've already heard me say that I think a lot of this is going to be centered out of Europe, out of the Mediterranean basin, and I believe it will really start out of Rome itself. And so I think that the beast leader and his 11 kings will see the Pope as a very helpful person to get lots and lots of people on board at the exact same time, because there are close to, I think, a billion Catholics around the world. So the Pope is a power player when it comes to trying to get people on board with something. And so if the Pope were to say, look, we're in a world crisis, we have a new leader, we have a new person that's going to take us out of this crisis and into a new world, I want all of you to back him. I want all of you to throw your allegiance. And I'm going to help you develop a relationship with him, because we're going to have a system by which his image, his likeness, can talk to you on a regular basis, give you advice, give you updates. See, that's tied into the image system that we were talking about already. And so I think if the bishop at Rome, the Pope, had said those sorts of things, a lot would be tempted to go along with that, especially if they don't know their Bible. Now, thankfully, a lot of Catholics know their Bibles much better now than they did in ancient times. And I think a lot of them would go, whoa, that ain't right. There's something hinky about that. And so that's, I think we'll see, this is where a lot of the of things kind of bubbling under the surface, where people are like, I think that there might be a final pope that's going to betray us all. I think all of that will come to a flashpoint, and it'll tie in with some things that I'll have to say later. But once the beast leader and his 10 kings that are associated with him and his false prophet, because the false prophet's all on board with this now, I think once they get far enough along in their government control to the point that they're ready to inaugurate the allegiance system, that is the image system combined with the mark. I think once they get to that point where they know from here on out we will have ultimate control over the population, I think they'll get to the point where they'll go, I don't think we need this I don't think we need this religious thing anymore. I don't think we need this religious mechanism to keep people in control. I think we need to eject it. I think we need to get rid of it. And that's where it says this: the 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot. They will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire. And this is where we'll be talking about the Babylon has fallen passages, is that I believe that this is teaching that the beast leader and his false prophet and the 10 leaders within the beast government will make the intentional decision to destroy the city of Rome, to destroy all the remaining parts of Catholicism in a bold stroke. I think they might actually use a nuclear weapon, but more on that later. Verse 17, for God has put into their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. So basically, God gives them all enough rope to hang themselves. And along the way, they do some of God's own judgment. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So last time we went through this passage, I told you that's the second time in this decoding passage that I think it makes it very clear to John that the woman in his time period is clearly a reference to the city of Rome. Now that is all we're going to do in the decoding chapter at this point. We'll probably come back to it again as we get ready for chapter 18. But let's go back to Revelation chapter 13 and push forward using some of this information and get ready for next session. Revelation 13:11. Then I saw another beast rising up out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. So I believe and teach, this is speculative, of course, that is the final pope, that he voluntarily joins the final government. Verse 12, it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. So he acts as the religious arm of this final government, at least at its beginning, in its growing phase, in its growth phase. And He does apparently some supernatural looking things, but I think he may actually be using technology that's being brought back online by then. By the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that has wounded, was wounded by the sword, and yet lived. I already told you, and I'll tell you again next session, I think that is some sort of AI program that presents the image of the beast leader in a means, in a way in which every individual tapped into that system can have a personal interaction with them, ask them questions, get answers. It'll be, we have pretty much the technology to do this right now. And some aspects of it are being done certain places already. But this system will be used to then establish a loyalty program. It causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. So in order to have this personal relationship with the beast, you have to take his mark. I think this is the way you will be connected and identified in the AI system that they're going to be putting in place for the control of the population. But this is where the dividing line happens in the book of Revelation. Those that take the mark of the beast cannot repent and be saved. Those that voluntarily take it are lost from that moment forward. And we're now going to start seeing God make that clear to the people. Come back next time, and we'll talk a little bit more about that and a little bit about the number 666.